in our prayer this morning, let us remember our nation. The Lord may be answering prayer in the condition that our government has gotten into. We have prayed, many people have prayed for the growth and development and for God to bring us into the state that we can best serve Him. And through the ages past, this has never been through prosperity. When people have been prosperous and have had everything they wanted in a material way, they don't much have their minds on the Lord and on pleasing Him and serving Him. It may be the Lord is bringing us into a situation where we will be in a better position to be in love with Him and want to honor Him and serve Him more in our lives. Let us pray that God would do that which would bring honor to His great and wonderful name and bring us into that state where we can give Him the greatest praise and honor and glory. We also want to pray for our community. This week again, someone broke into the area of the church where we keep our lawnmowers and stuff and stole all that we had by way of lawnmowers and grass cutters and everything of that nature. Tore the lock off and just went in and helped themselves. I know that wasn't Richard nor Marty nor Ann, and they're the only ones that live in the immediate area. But someone in the area, someone somewhere around, seems to have it in for us. They want to break in at every opportunity. It may be the person who threw away the Bible that Brother Richard found in the dumpster. But I'm glad he threw it away because Brother Richard found it and it was a great matter of inspiration to him. If you bow with us, let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our precious and wonderful Father, Thou great God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We approach Thee this morning, Lord, confessing that we are but worms of the dust, that we have no goodness in us that we can bring to exchange for Your grace and care over us. All we have are as filthy rags. Nothing would be impressive to You that all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal being who has made heaven and earth. But we come nevertheless, Father, we trust by Your grace to praise You this morning. When we think of You being our Father, what joy thrills our souls. When we remember our own fathers, we have a feeling of joy that floods through us. My own father could do little to help, but I know his heart would break at times when he would see a house full of little children that he had helped to bring into the world that he could not be of much help to. But, O Lord, as we look to You, our eternal Father, we realize, Lord, that there is no time in from eternity past to eternity future when You have experienced such a time, when You wanted to do something for Your children and couldn't do it. Thou great Father has provided for us. Provided for us here temporally in the world, but far beyond that has provided for us eternally in the ages to come. We praise Your name. the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father today. Thou Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how sweet the name of Jesus is in a believer's ear. Lord, how wonderful it is that we can speak the name of Jesus and feel that He's our friend, our Savior, our Helper. Oh, how our hearts go out to You, Thou dear Jesus, for loving us well enough to die for us on Calvary, and well enough to be praying for us, interceding for us at God's right hand today. Oh Lord, we have not deserved Your love. We were undeserving, but You loved us anyway. When on the cross, when You had every right to be angry with us for putting You there, our sins nailed You to the cross. But in that awful hour, how wonderful that prayer You prayed to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we praise You this morning for Your love for us, for everything You are. And, oh, Thou Holy Spirit, how wonderful it has been when You've come to us in our lives. First of all, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, to cause us to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, to comfort us when we've been very distressed, to open the Word to us when we have been confused and haven't been able to understand it. Oh, Thou Holy Spirit of God, we praise You today. And we pray, oh Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, that You may accept our feeble praise and adoration of Your great name today. And may it please You, Lord, to draw feelingly near. Oh Lord, it doesn't matter the condition of the world. It doesn't matter the condition of our government, as long as we have You as our God, all is well. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us to worship You in an acceptable way today. Bless all of those that duty enjoins upon us to pray for. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless this very community in which we are as a church, and where our building is located. Lord, I pray that You may move among Your elect to bring them to a knowledge of Your Word and of You, that great eternal God. I pray, Lord, that You would suppress the devil and all of his inspirations and actions in the community where we are. We realize, Lord, that the devil only can do what You're pleased to let him get by with. And even that, O Lord, You can turn it to Your praise and glory and to our good. Lord, I pray for our country today. I don't know how to ask You to bless. Father, if I knew how that You should bless, perhaps I would be at the head of our country. But I know not. But You know. And the king's heart is in Your hand, and You turn it as rivers of water whithersoever You would. O God, bless. Bless in the situation in the Middle East where war is perhaps just on the horizon. Father, bless in such a way that peace may come, if it's possible, an honorable, legitimate peace. Lord, again, I pray that You would use Your wisdom and Your might in bringing about a solution to that situation. Lord, we stand today as little children, realizing that we know not how to come in and out before Thy so great a people. We know not how to pray as we ought. We simply bring our case to You and are thankful that we can, and say, Lord, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. bless us today and throughout our lives, and finally bring us to a peaceful end where we may depart and go to be with you. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the name of God. I'll read some from the 72nd Psalm. First of all, Psalm 72. The Psalms are a constant source of joy and inspiration to us. We can read it over and over and over, yet it's always there to furnish us with something new each time we need it. Starting in the 17th verse of the 72nd Psalm, it says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Well, that's what David thought right at the moment, because it seemed to him like the sun would just last forever, because he said that in the other expression above that. But we're glad that when the sun burns out, this ball of fire that goes around the earth that provides us with so much necessary sustenance, scientists tell us that it's burning out. It may take a few million years yet to burn out, but that'll be no problem for God. When the sun has burned out and the earth has melted with fervent heat, and there's nothing left of this universe as we know it, God will still be on his throne. The name of God shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The name of God. That name is such a sacred and holy name that many people will not call it. That most holy name of God that his people in Old Testament times knew was his name, but they would not say the word Yahweh. They chose a name that was not quite so forbidden to their lips, the name of Elohim. That's the name of God for the most part in the Old Testament scriptures, Elohim. But it's not what God is called by that's so important. It is God that is so important. But we have to call him something, and so we have names for him. Yahweh, I'll mention a few of those that I have found in the Bible. Yahweh, which perhaps has is now that word that we call Jehovah. Elohim, I Am, that's the name that God called himself to Moses, I Am. That's a beautiful name. We're all mixed up with time here. We're creatures of time. When we were born, I've reminded you before that when we're born, we often get our days and nights mixed up. Lloyd and Martha have something to look forward there to when their little baby is born, to see whether or not it has its days and nights mixed up, because most little babies want to sleep all day and stay awake all night and keep their parents up along with them. So we think about past and we think about future and a great deal about the present. But God is only the present. Time means little to God. He created it, but by the same token, He's going to be the one we read in the book of Revelation, where He's going to be the one that's going to raise His hand to heaven and declare that time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. No more thinking about yesterday. No more wishing for tomorrow, but one eternal now. So God said to Moses, when Moses said, you know, it took Moses a long time to reach this stage, which he was in, 40 years. You know, it took him 40 years to grow up and recognize the fact that he was to be the great deliverer, to deliver his people out of Egypt. And the statement I heard last night was that it took Moses 40 years to get out of Egypt. He was 40 years old when he fled to the desert. And then it took 40 more years to get Egypt out of Moses. And that's probably a pretty good saying. When he had finally finished that 40 years in the backside of the desert, and he's now ready for God to use him as an instrument to get his people out of Egypt, he comes to God. God brings him to him, appears to him in the burning bush that is not consumed, tells him what he wants him to do, and he hesitates. Moses hesitates because he realizes his inadequacies, his lack of qualification, his weaknesses. Every person that ever confronted God, let me tell you, if you have ever come face to face with God, oh, I'm not talking about seeing Him with our fleshly natural eyes as He really exists in His full glory. No one has ever seen Him like that and lived to tell it. When Moses saw his handerpart, when God put his hand over his face and passed by, and Moses saw his handerpart, the glory of that was so much that Moses couldn't stand it, and his face shined when he came down out of the mountain from seeing the handerpart of God. His face shined so brightly that the children of Israel couldn't even look on the face of Moses when he had been that close to God. Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" I started to say, if you've ever come face to face with God, you realize your imperfection. You're sinful. "I am a sinful man," is the declaration of one of old that saw himself in the comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's our cry. And so Moses felt his weakness and imperfection, said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God's answer was, "I am, hath sent you." The great I am hath sent you. So that's one of his names, a name. The most common name that we know him by is simply God. God. God is composed of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And how wonderful it is that we can call him our God. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That precious name, that name above all names, should not be taken lightly. It's a serious name. When we breathe that precious name on our lips, it should be in sincerity. It should be in love. It should be in appreciation. It should be in praise. It should be in honor and glory. The name of God, that name, that shall abide forever. I am Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Comforter, are names of that third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for all of them, all three persons in the Godhead. I'm thankful. I don't know that I could be more thankful for one than I am for the other, because they're equal and they work together. They have one purpose in mind, and they're agreed on that. And when we sing praises to Him in eternal glory, it'll not be a divided God. It'll be that one eternal God. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He reigns. He reigns today. But we're not so conscious of His reigning today, because there are so many other things that reigns in our mortal body. We have desires. We have cravings. We have urgings. We have temptations. We have weaknesses. And all of these things take up so much of our conscious mind and of our time that we don't seem to have the time to really thrall in the glory of that great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But oh, how thankful I am today that one day in my past life, as a young, carefree lad of a boy who cared for nothing but to be able to roam the hills and climb the trees and fish and swim in the streams and hunt for rabbits and possums and such and just enjoy nature, how wonderful it is that God, the Holy Spirit, one day came into my heart and changed it. It made me realize that there was something better than nature, something more wonderful than I had ever known before, that brought such joy to my soul that I haven't got over. I haven't got over. Wonderful indeed is that quickening, regenerating, reborning work of the Holy Spirit. Not a work that He is laboring at, which He cannot quite get accomplished, but as God the Father is all-powerful, and as Jesus the Lord Himself said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," so the Holy Spirit is all-powerful and does not come so close and try and plead and woo and beg folks to let Him come in. Like the wolf trying to get in the pig's house, the Holy Ghost is not carrying on like that. The Holy Ghost enters and does the work. We are born by the work of the Holy Spirit. As the wind blows, John chapter 3 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have to ask. You might say, well then, He would violate our wills if He came in and just saved us against our will. Well, the truth of the matter is that He does that. He changes our will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power, says the psalmist. Thy people shall be willing. That same book said, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee." Yes, He causes them to approach. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the Holy Ghost that comes in and changes your heart. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me." How could He be so sure they were going to follow Him? Because He knows He's going to give them life, and that life is going to bear fruit. They follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That Holy Spirit has never failed, and that precious and wonderful Son of God, who came and made Himself incarnate, who made Himself a human being. Jesus, that eternal God, made Himself a human being. That's tremendous. Maybe we'll look in the book of Luke, chapter 1. I believe it's Luke 1:35. If it's not there, I'll have to just try to remember it the best I can. Luke 1:35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God. A lot of discussion could be had about Him being the Son of God and the sense in which He is the Son of God. That would indicate if he is the Son in the normal sense of generation, then that would mean that there was a time that He didn't exist. You know, because we are sons of our Father, and because we are sons of our Father, there was a time that we didn't exist. Of course, there never was a time that we didn't exist in the mind and purpose of God. But I'm talking about as far as having a real existence, a human, natural existence here in this world. But there never has been a time that the Father or the Son, or the Holy Spirit did not exist. Eternal God. God didn't create, and let me tell you now, this is the truth. God did not create the Lord Jesus Christ after He Himself came into being, because there's no such thing as God coming into being. I know that's the problem. I don't know how to explain it to you. I just believe what the Bible teaches us about it. That God is eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is eternal. Let's look in the first chapter of John and read a few verses to refresh our minds on these verses that we've looked at before. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning of time, there was the Word. There was no other beginning except time. We cannot say in the beginning of God, because there was no beginning. He is without beginning of days or ending of life, as Melchizedek, that eternal priest who was without beginning of days or ending of life. So when it said in the beginning, it's got to be talking about the beginning of time, because there is no other beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and it's capitalized, and it means the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression of God. That's the reason He's called the Word, is that He is God put forth. Put forth. But He was here before He was born of Mary. He was here in Abraham's day. He was here in Daniel's day. And the three Hebrew children, they were not children, they were grown men, but they were called the children of Israel and the children of the Hebrews. The three of them violated the king's rule and got thrown into a fiery furnace, a hot furnace. This furnace, the Bible said, was wasn't it seven times hotter than need be? It was so hot, in fact, that the people who threw these men into the furnace were slain by the heat. They were tied up when they were thrown into the furnace, and the king got tricked. He didn't really intend to have them thrown in. He loved these men, but their enemies tricked the king into making that ruling, and he couldn't get out of it. It was bound by the law of the Medes and the Persians, and that's Iranians today. I'm glad they don't have the control today that they had in that day, but in this country, at this time, they were under that law. This law was made according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be altered. And it said that anybody that didn't fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's God got thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they threw them in. And the king spent a restless night. And early the next morning came and looked in. I don't know what he expected to see. I guess he was just going to cry a while and about the situation and regret that he had made such a law and had been so foolish as to get his name put on that kind of a law. I don't know. But he came and looked in. And he said, "Did not we throw three men in?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "I see four." And he said, "Did not we throw three men in bound?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "I see four loosed, walking about." And they drew them out. They got them out. He said, "The fourth is likened unto the Son of God." The fourth is likened unto the Son of God. Hundreds of years before he was born of the Virgin Mary, the old king saw him in the furnace with the Hebrew children. You see, he's not new. He's had an existence all the way back. Now, going back to John, the Gospel of John again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. I've told you before, and I tell you again, that the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse out of their book called Wilson's Emphatic Diglot, which is a supposed Greek text with the English words underneath it, and they insist that the language should read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Which say that the Lord Jesus is not eternal as the Father. He is a lesser God created by the Father to fulfill some need that he had of him, and that we too can be God. That's what the devil said in the Garden of Eden, that we can be wise as gods if we'll eat that apple. Well, people still have ideas like that. I want you to know that God didn't create another God. There's only one God: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I like to go to the first chapter of Hebrews and relish in that Bible doctrine as we look at some verses there. And I'm not following the outline that I had in mind. You may have suspected that by now, but I'm just going as my mind goes. I hope the Lord is in. We'll read several verses in this first chapter of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," many different manners, "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That's what it would have said in John had we read on. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Son was there. The Lord Jesus Christ was there in the creation. I've got two of my grandchildren here today, and one of them is in school. And it's not going to be long until people are going to be trying to teach him that things are like they are today just because the earth has been here for millions of years, and things gradually through evolution have grown to be what they are today. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. People ask today, can you not believe in Christ and also believe in evolution? Can you? Is there room to believe in that broad way? There may be, but we're not interested in the broad way. We're interested in the straight and narrow way which Jesus walked in and exhorted us to walk in. Is there room for believing in evolution and the Bible doctrine of creation? Perhaps Moses just wrote some things that he was not so sure of, some things that were simply handed down to him from the generations before him. Perhaps he just got carried away and wrote some things that sounded good to him. Did Jesus know whether or not what Moses wrote was true? Jesus knew. How did he know? Because he was there in the creation. He knew whether what Moses wrote was right or not, because he was there. Some people in the New Testament said, this doctrine came from hell. This doctrine that I'm about to introduce to you now, have partially already, with the rich man and Lazarus. A lot of people claim this is a parable, but if it's a parable, it's different than any other parable in the Bible. It's not a parable. It's an actual incident. Said there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day and described his case, and then there was a beggar named Lazarus who came to the rich man's gate and begged and was not given much, if anything, by the rich man. Finally, it said they died. They both died. I hadn't read this in the last few days, and I don't remember which one died first, but they both died. The rich man died and went to hell. The beggar, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and Abraham's in heaven. Don't let that throw you. He's not off in some never-never land. He's not off in some purgatory. He was in the bosom of God Almighty. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and there was some communication between the rich man in hell and Abraham. The rich man cried out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That was not possible. So he said, "Well, send Lazarus that he may warn my five brethren that they come not to this place." You see, that doctrine came from hell. That doctrine of warning people to stay out of hell came from hell. But he said, they will not hear it. The answer of Abraham was, they would not hear it. And he said, "Oh, but Father Abraham, if one rose from the dead, surely they would hear it." He said, before that, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, they would not hear them, but if one rose from the dead, they would hear him. Now listen to Abraham's answer. He said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear one, though he rose from the dead. They still wouldn't hear. They would not hear one, though he rose from the dead. You see, Jesus held up Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets prophesied the truth. Now back to this lesson in the first chapter of Hebrews. Said, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's the name of God, and particularly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Than they who? The angels. Better name than the angels. Angels are wonderful creatures. I'm glad God created angels. I'm glad they're in existence today. The Bible said these are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're round about His people today. Sometimes people get so low in their physical state that they're not able to be communicated with by us. But they're not ever so low but what the angels of God can reach them. I was the pastor of a lady one time named Minnie Peek. Some of you may have known her, who spent the last days of her life in a nursing home, and there were times that her mind wandered. But her daughters were sitting with her one night, and she started talking about the creatures that were above her bed and describing them in great detail as the angels of God. There are many, many lessons of angels, experiences that I've known about that I could bring to your attention at this time. But I just wanted to briefly mention a little of the beauty and glory of angels to let us know that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ excels them all. No name like that of the Lord Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and this is what I want you to really notice now, he saith, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. Has God changed his mind? Didn't God say in the book of Exodus when he was giving the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt have no other gods before me? No other gods. There's not room for more than one God in all of his creation. No other God. We are greatly warned today against idolatry, against having other gods than the Lord God Almighty.
If Jesus is not God, then God contradicted his own law and is having us to worship another God that came into being after he himself was here and created him. That's just not true. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been, as the Father has always been. And when he said, let all the angels of God worship him, it's safe to do it. Oh, we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ today because he is God. That wonderful name above every name. No other name given in heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name. Not Muhammad. We can find the grave of Muhammad. People know where it is. Wouldn't be difficult. The instigator of all the religions of the world, we can go to their graves. Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. We could go on and on. Amy McPherson. We could just go on and on listing the instigators of the religions of the world. We could go and find their graves and stand by there, weep or whatever we wanted to do, but you will not find a grave that has the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such grave. There was one, but it was opened on that third day, and he came out. And above 500 brethren at one time saw him as he took up his ascension back to the Father. That gives me inexplainable joy just to think about that our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer is now in heaven, ascended up far above all principality and power, and is at the right hand of God today, that great name which is above every name. He became a baby. I got started on that and never did finish it up. He became a human because it was necessary. Since man had violated God's law, it was necessary that man keep that law. And no man was able to keep the law because we were all polluted. There was a great search made. The Bible tells us there was a great search made. It said God looked, and there was none to help. He did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world on a whim. He looked to see if there were any to help, and he said there was none to help. He wondered that there was none to uphold. And he said, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. My own outreach, my own branch, an extension of myself has brought salvation unto me. He looked. Oh, there are a lot of people today that think if they had been there when God looked, he would have seen they're such wonderful creatures. Such perfect beings, they have hardly any sin at all. Oh, they could have helped God tremendously. But listen, God saw the end from the beginning, and there was not a person, old or young, poor or rich, white or black, or any other condition, that could help God out. Not a one. And he knew there was not a one. And he said, mine own arm brought salvation. It was necessary that man keep the law, and man did keep the law in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise his name today because he kept the law for us. He fulfilled all of its sacrificial laws. People in olden time would carry their animals up to the house of God, and they would be sacrificed there. Let me wind up, I guess, by going to that sacrifice that was made by Abraham are started to be made, and then, yes, a sacrifice was made by Abraham. Abraham had two sons. You know, he had Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son, just as much as Isaac was. But Isaac was a special child, one that was born to he and Sarah in their old age. God appeared to Abraham one day and said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him up on one of the mountains that I will show you. Offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. And Abraham put up an argument and said, never, God. This is a special child. I'll never offer him up. Is that what he said? No. No, he started. He took his servants and his camels and everything necessary and started. Oh, for the faith of such a man as Abraham. They got to the place where Abraham knew this was the mountain, and he left his servants and his animals at the bottom, and he and Isaac started up. His little boy, his young boy, probably a teenager by now, started up the mountain. Isaac got suspicious, and he said, Father, here is the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What are you going to use for an animal? Abraham said, God will provide himself an offering. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. That's the heart of the gospel right there. But when they got there and they had made the altar and it was time, Abraham bound Isaac. I don't suppose he could look into his eyes. Oh, how could he bind him and prepare him? Isaac knows now what Abraham is fixing to do. Lays him on the altar. I'm sure he avoids any contact with his eyes. But Abraham was willing to go all the way in keeping the command of God. He raised his knife to plunge it into Isaac's heart to take his life. But just as he raises his hand and ready to take his life, God intervened. Just as hell opened its mouth to swallow up all of the elect of God, God intervened. The Spirit said, Abraham, stay thy son, stay thy hand, do the child no harm. And here is where I like to put look out of my vocabulary altogether. There is no such thing as look. There is no such thing. We use that term quite freely in our society today, but there is no such thing as luck. It wasn't luck when Abraham turned around and saw that ram caught in the bushes by his horns. It was not luck that brought him there. Luck! A ram, a mountain. Have you seen the mountain goats and the wild sheep, how they can run through the bushes and on the side of the steep mountains and never slip, never make a bobble? It wasn't luck that caught that ram by the horns that day. It was providence. It was purpose. It was God. So when God spoke and said, do the child no harm, Abraham saw the ram caught by the horn and let Isaac go and sacrificed the ram in his place. Well, God's justice required our lives. But a substitute was found. A scapegoat was found. A scapegoat. Like that scapegoat described in the Bible, who, when they brought him and confessed, killed the first goat, took his blood and sprinkled on the head of this scapegoat, confessed the sins of the people of Israel, and sent him away by the hands of a fit man into the wilderness. That's what happened on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. That glorious name, which is above every name, was our scapegoat that took our sins, put them away forever. He's our Savior. I wish I had another hour to talk about that glorious being, our Savior. Not one who is trying and meeting with disappointment and failure. I had a great feeling of sadness for President Bush the other day when he had tried so hard. I don't claim to be a politician. I don't know whether that bill to save the economy should have been passed or not. I don't know. I wouldn't even get involved in an argument over it. But our president had was in desperate straits and wanted to get it through so badly and was so popular up until that time and then met defeat. I can almost feel sorry for Saddam Hussein, who smelled the smell of victory, but has met with defeat in his purposes, and no doubt will ultimately end in greater defeat. All kinds of men meet defeat in all of their purposes from time to time, but we're dealing with our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not going to be defeated, never has been, never will be defeated. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And this same book of Hebrews that I was reading in, if you read just a little bit further, you'll read of a prediction that says, "Behold, Father," this is the Son speaking, he says, "Behold, Father, I and the children which God has given me." Behold, Father, here they are. I and the children which God has given me. That day is going to come when God, the Son, will deliver up to the Father all that were given him in the covenant of grace. I don't know who they are. I don't know their condition, and I don't know how God is going to do it. I'm just planning to be one of them and joying in being one of them as that great Christ is presented to the Father without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish or any such thing. Glorious day. I must quit, so it's not a quitting place. I'll just stop.
Number 437. O my Lord, I am thine, what a blessing divine, what a comfort to feel thou art near. Hymn of praise. I'll be standing to you if you're here today and love the Lord and want to come forward and confess your love for him, take up your cross and follow him. We invite you to do that while you're standing to you. Number 436. O my Lord, I am thine, what a blessing divine, what a comfort to feel thou art near. In the arms of thy love, I am carried above. Every sin and temptation and fear, I will rest in thy love. I will rest, sweetly rest in thy love. To thy wings I will flee. I will shelter in thee. I will rest, sweetly rest in thy love. This is only a taste of the heavenly peace.
Lord.